I kind of been looking forward to this morning. This has been on my mind that I haven't shared on the idea or the theme of giving for a while. And I knew I wanted to do the missions offering. So like I said, that could happen anywhere, anytime now, because I've explained some of the mission stuff ahead of time. But it's funny because here we are, we're giving to the harvest party, we're giving to missions, we gave in our regular offering, and everybody's like, wow, lots of giving going on. Well, I'm going to talk about that. And I want you to relax. I want you to know that the Lord has made it clear to me that I even need to relax when it comes to giving and asking people to give. Because I'm not asking anybody to do anything. What I'm asking you to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, you know, you've come to me and said, I just don't hear the voice of God very well. And I'm trying to help you hear the voice of God because you want to hear the voice of God. But consider the benefit when it comes to giving. If you can't hear the voice of God, you're not on the hook. What? Yeah. Yeah, because I'm about to tell you some things about giving that the average, maybe average pastor won't. And when I get done, and it won't be today probably, it'll be next week probably too. When I get done, you'll be like, well, that's different. Maybe. Some of you have heard some of this before, so it might not be different for you. But I have a real heart for people to give the way God wants you to give. And why do I want that? Because when you give the way God wants you to give, he can really, really show you how amazing he is. And he can bless you. And he can touch you. And he can clear a path for you. And he can do so much for you. Because you're coming into, the giving is a coming into an agreement with God. And some of you know, I teach this all the time. Obedience is not compliance. Obedience is agreement. You may want your kids to agree, and then sometimes you make them comply, but you really want them to agree and do it on their own, don't you? Yeah. So we're going to talk about giving this week and probably next week. I don't know, maybe the week after. I got a lot of notes. So if y'all will, let's just dive right in. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Just going to look at one verse there. Luke 6. And let's get to verse 38. And I want to start off the message on giving. There's a lot of stuff on giving in your Bible. And you might want to highlight this and maybe some others. But this is for you. This is an opportunity, not an obligation that I'm trying to go after today. Because I really believe God's trying to give us some amazing opportunities. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Well, that's good right there. How many of that's good news? That's good news. Give and it will be given to you. Do you think Jesus is a liar? How many think Jesus is a liar? Nobody but me. No, I don't either. I just put my hand up to... No, he's not. If he said it, he's going to do it. Can I hear an amen? All right. I want to get you guys alive in this today. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Press down. Whoa. Shaken together, wow, running over, will it be put into your bosom? Going to drop it right in your lap. I know, it's an older technology, older word. Some people have turned that into, okay, that's all right. I'm glad you're giggling. That's good. I want to keep you laughing. He's going to drop it in your lap. For the same measure that you use, are you ready? This is really important. For the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. You want to be careful not to be stingy, because stingy's coming back. All right. So, how many of you know what this is? Those who are listening cannot see me waving the yardstick, which my parents used to use for something besides a measurement. Yeah. How many of you had parents who used one of these for something besides a measurement? My parents measured, it was a measure of discipline is what it was. that was how they used it. We used to have a paddle that literally said on the paddle, the Board of Education. Getting to the seat of the problem, right on the paddle. I think we still got someplace, don't we? Do we still? Yeah. No, we gave it to our children who don't use it. Okay, anyway. This is for measuring feet and inches and yards. And the measure that you measure with, I wanted you to have a picture in your mind, you know. If you only give a little bit of this, you're only going to get a little bit of this. If you give a lot of this, you get a lot of this. Make sense? Okay. I also brought this along. Anybody recognize these? One cup. Yeah. Some of you from a distance knew it was one cup. You use it so often. One cup. It's a measure. What does it measure? Cups. I don't know. I just put them in there and measure my cups with this. It's a cup of liquid, or I guess I don't cook a lot. Any measurement you'll have a cookbook and it'll say you need a cup of chocolate or whatever, and that's what you do. All right. Obviously, I'm not a kook cook. I mean, wait a minute. I got another measure. Where's my measure? I got another measure in my pocket. Here we go. What's this? $20 bill. What's it measure? How many of you have a occupation that pays by the hour or had an occupation that paid by the hour at some point? You could say that money is a measure of time for most people. It is, isn't it? John already said this. And by the way, if you're thinking, he preached this before, ding, 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 you win. I have. Because there's some things that I say about giving that I want to use to help make things clearer for people. And we have money, and we exchange our money for items that somebody has made, and they made that using their time and their talent and their energy. In fact, you might say they made it using their life. Is money a measure of life? Well, I think there's more life to live beyond some of what we have in our bank accounts. Thank you, Jesus. But still, what I want you to think of is somebody somewhere is doing something with their time, talent, and energy. You know, they're expending that, and you're doing that. And after you do it at work, you get paid, and then your pay you can take and exchange it for somebody else's. So some of people are like, I'm working at this factory, and I've got a life sentence there. I know it feels that way sometimes, but you're giving of your life to do something for someone else. That's what you go to work for. And some people say, well, I go to work for the money. I don't really want to give my life there, but you are giving your life there, aren't you? Some of you have spent a lifetime at a factory. You know, you've spent your life doing this or that. People go by that, by the way. Isn't that interesting, too? People go by that, like, what do you do for a living? That's how we think of it. Before money was used, you know there wasn't always money, right? So people did it different, didn't they? They bartered. So Gronk, one caveman, says to Grok, I go hunt. And Grok says, I wait here. And Gronk says, no, you go find berries. And they start doing their thing, you know, and he comes back and he's killed something and they cut it up together and the other one brings berries and he says, I give you leg for berries. And he starts figuring out how many berries he's got and how many berries he wants to give for that leg. And how do they figure out? What entered into their process was how long did it take the berry gatherer in compared to how long did it take the meat gatherer? You know, and then they started bartering.
Well, me work too hard for those berries. No, you're not.
You know, and that's how it worked. First Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Maybe just 19, I think. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. When I gave my life to Jesus, I gave my life to Jesus. During the Jesus movement, a lot of us gave our lives to Jesus. Not everybody gave their life to Jesus. Some people just prayed a prayer to accept him as their Lord and Savior. But some people gave their life to Jesus. How many of you know we can give our lives to Jesus or we can just let him into our life? By the way, he'll take you letting him in. He will take that. Because he'll start working on you. But some people are pretty radical about how they give their life to Jesus. So I am not my own. I was bought with a price. That should be true of all of us. I encourage you that a sold out life to Jesus is a really good life. I want to be sold out. Am I? Sometimes I'm just a sellout. But sometimes I'm sold. I try to be a sold out person for Jesus. Real Christianity will not make your life better, by the way. Real Christianity does not make your life better. No, no, no. No, it does not. Real Christianity will kill you. Let me say that again. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here, because this is not the way we think of it sometimes. We hear these nice verses. We hear verses like, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. By the way, that's Galatians 2:20. Real Christianity won't make your life better. Real Christianity will take your life away and give you his life for you. So Christianity is not a supplement that you add to your regular vitamin regimen. Yeah, I took my vitamin J today. I'm feeling more enlightened. My spiritual brain fog is lifted. Now I feel smart. Right next to your B12, right? Vitamin J, B12, trying a new thing called K. I don't know if it's okay or not, but I'm trying it. Everything I have is his. Everything I am is his. And everything I do is about him. Repeat this after me. Everything I have is his. Everything I am is his. Everything I do is about him. I just wish that were true about me. No, I didn't mean for you to repeat that, but yeah, I'm just being honest. There are times when that's not the way it is, right? Like we get distracted, we get sidetracked. I want you to understand this concept, though. My life energy is supposed to be spent representing him to the world. And it's a good deal, by the way. It's a really good deal. Because as I serve him, he pours into my life. And I'm glad that I was radically altered at 14 years old, because 14 is really a goofy age. And I was a goofball. And I got a way better end of the deal, because he gave me his life and I gave him my life. I mean, what did I have to give at 14? Except my life. John 10:10 says, I am come that they may have life and have that more abundantly. And if you read that in some versions, you'll find some versions that the word abundantly will be in italics. Have you ever noticed that in your Bibles? It's especially obvious in the King James. I think the New King James still does it. A lot of other Bibles don't do it. I don't think most do it. The word abundantly there is not actually there in the Greek language, in a sense. I give you life and more, And the word in the original language for more is the idea of abundance and more. It's more than enough. So I'm giving you life and more. More than the life that you would have on your own. I'm giving you life and more. I love the more of God. And I believe God wants to give us more. I don't believe we've been able to accept everything that he has for us yet. I just think that takes a little while. It takes a while for us to get that in our head and to change the way we think and to start to believe and receive the more of God. Because God's standing there, no, this is, oh, you did it yourself again. No. How's that working for you? You know? By the way, if you didn't know it, my phone number, area code, I won't say it, get more. It's literally what my phone number is. Get more. Because I believe in the more of God. I believe God wants people to have more. Maybe that's a book. I don't know. I need to write more books. Sure I do. Anyway, I've told this story a bunch of times, I think, but when I was 19 years old, I would sit and receive my paycheck at Kroger Corporation, where God had been so kind to get me a job. And it paid very well, by the way. It was above the average wage. I was in the union. I was a seafarer. Columbus, Ohio, and I'm a seafarer. I don't know why we were in the Seafarers Union, but that's what we were. And I was in the union, and I was making good money. But when I would get my paycheck, sometimes I'd be sitting next to somebody. You know, we'd be looking at our paychecks. And you didn't all work exactly the same hours, but maybe we did work, you know, good hours. And we were like, oh, how many hours you work this week? And then I would always say, see that name right there? Yeah, that's not who gave me this paycheck. God gave me this paycheck. I always saw my paycheck as coming directly from God. Because I took my life energy to Kroger. And while I was there, I worked as unto the Lord. And even when I got past my 90 days and was officially union, and the union steward came and said, you know, you don't have to do that many pieces now. You can kind of graduate back to what the rest of us do. I couldn't stop. Because I wasn't working for my paycheck, and I wasn't working for Kroger, I was working for the Lord. And I felt like if I did less than I could do, I wasn't doing good enough for the Lord. And I had these attitudes when I was a really young man. I didn't always know how to articulate them. So when we work with that kind of thinking, listen to this. This is really a big deal. When we work as unto the Lord, our work becomes worship. I remember years ago, I was saying this years ago, but I didn't know that actual wording in the original language in the Hebrew, that one of the words for work is a word for worship. Bill Johnson shared that one time, and I went, oh, how cool is that? That my lousy, stinking, ditch-digging job can actually become worship. What? What if I go to work with an attitude that I'm going to do this, an attitude of gratitude toward God that I'm going to do this as unto him, and as I'm doing it unto him, it becomes worship? How many think that's going to change the way I feel about work? Awesome. You thought I was going to jump right onto money today, didn't you? See, there's way more to giving than money. And when I give my heart into doing what I do as unto the Lord, there's something there that's powerful. With this kind of thinking also comes along this idea. When all of the money that we have is his, are you ready? When all the money we have is his, and we spend it the way he wants us to, spending money becomes worship. Oh, I just set some of you ladies free. Hallelujah. I'm going on a spending spree. Hallelujah. How many of you know somebody who likes to spend money? What if it could be worship? If you spend your money as unto the Lord, as worship, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you money. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's a weird idea. No, it's not. If your stewardship is such that you do what the Lord wants you to do with what he's given you, he will give you plenty so your worship can increase. How many of you have ever thought about giving as worship, making your pockets fuller? Oh, I know. Somebody's going to be watching this and going to go, there he is. He's one of those prosperity preachers. No, I'm not. And if you listen to this message online, listen to all of it. Don't go clipping me little pieces. And you might have to listen next week too, because I'm not going to get this done today. When your family is his and you steward your family's resources as unto him, it's worship. And I believe that one of the things that we could do to teach our children truths of the good news, truths of the gospel, would be to be very transparently obvious about how we use what God has given us, the resources we have, to worship him. I think that could be super powerful. And I got to admit, I don't think Lisa and I did that as good as we could have, maybe. We didn't think of it maybe in that way when our kids were little. But what if every moment of everything that we spend is more about honoring God? And by the way, that doesn't mean you don't buy your child a toy. How many of you know we're grandparents now? We like to buy lots of toys for little kids. But we also want to steward those things, and we want the kids to know that when we do it, we're doing it because we love the Lord and we are stewards of what he's given us, and we are stewards of our children and our grandchildren, and et cetera. Is this making sense to anybody but me? Some of you are like, I don't know. Okay. Good. Let me just say this. This will be more of a preview to next week maybe, but there are some Christians who faithfully tithe but live as though the 90% that's left is theirs to use any way they please. I gave God his, and the rest is mine, 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 mine. But it's not true. It's all his. It's all his. Yeah. I don't think that God, by the way, is really a curmudgeon. He doesn't mind you having some nice little things, and you'll understand that later as I go in this, but I just want to get ahead of it. God's not up there going, you spent that money wrong. It's all his. Everybody say, it's all his. Okay. And money is a wonderful tool through which we can also use, the money that we spend can be used as a measure of our stewardship. Because if everything that I have, all my life energy, everything belongs to him, then I am just a steward of his life in the earth. I'm a steward of how I treat my family. I'm a steward of how I treat Roger and Shelby's daughter. You can bet that her parents, they looked at me, they saw my long hair and bib overalls, and somehow looked past it and saw Jesus enough to not yell at her when she decided to accept my offer to let's get married. They might have looked at me and gone, well, I don't know about that guy. But they were stewarding, they had responsibility over her life, and they wanted to take care of her. It's what we all want for our kids, right? Sure. So when I'm stewarding faithfully and I'm making sure that my kids are taken care of, that they're fed, that their needs are met, that they're not spoiled rotten, although I like to spoil kids, that, you know, when I'm trying to do this right as unto the Lord, how many think he'll give me insight into how to do what he wants me to do if I am faithfully trying to do what he gave me to do? And that comes to my time, my talent, and what ends up in my pocket. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I read this verse, I ask myself, how invested are you into that, Tim? How many of you know people that are very invested into their hobbies? Their sports team. Ooh, we're at that time of year, aren't we? Their whatever. I'm not against some of those things. I got a couple of Ohio State t-shirts. When we moved to town, we practically bankrupted ourselves buying Bulldog paraphernalia. Because our kid was on the team and we're going out to the stadium. You know, we're going to stand in the crowd. We need to be wearing blue and white. And I still remember the most horrible experience of my life when I got to the stadium that night. Because all of a sudden the band was down in the corner. And I'm sitting up in the stands. And the band strikes up this little thing. Dun, 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 dun. Let's go blue. Everybody around me. You people are evil. Because I was an Ohio State fan. If, for those of you who don't know, that's a Michigan thing. And I was wearing blue. And I went, oh, no, now I've got to say let's go blue. I've never said that before. Those words have never gone across my lips. Yeah, you were down at Vanport. You never had to say that.
No, no, no. My kids
from here, Bill. Oh, okay, that's true.
They had the same thing, and I never said it.
You know, oh, oh. He never said it because even though ours real color, well, that's powder blue, though. Come on. Still, same thing, though. You know, it's just funny to think about. We can get invested into our stuff. And really, we did. We bought a lot of stuff that we look back on our bills, you know, because that was the year that they went to the state championship. So we were going to every game and traveling long distances, you know, and it was expensive for our kids to switch schools. Couldn't wear our North Knox stuff anymore. But I think God was okay with us. I think he wanted us to be there for our kids. And I believe he helped us with those finances and made sure that we could be part of that because we were trying to be good stewards. How many of you treasure your time? Do you treasure your time? I'm getting more and more where I recognize the value of time and I treasure my time. And I thank God sometimes for the extra time. And how many of you would love to treasure some time if you just you'd love to treasure time if you just had any? Yeah, some of you know what I'm saying. It's like, stuff going on all the time. So time is a big part of your life energy, and how you spend it is important. There are many times when the green pieces of paper in my pocket are limited. In fact, how many of you don't even carry green pieces of paper anymore? Come on. Yeah. A lot of people don't. It's says you've got that much green pieces of paper in the bank, but you don't. Oh, and by the way, I don't know whether you know this or not, but if you go down to the bank today and ask them for, probably some of you are like, $10,000, where would I get that? If you tried to ask them for $10,000, they wouldn't give it to you in some cases because they don't have it. They keep a limited amount of cash on hand because everything's digital today. And we could go off into a whole sidetrack on that, but we will not. Bring it back, Tim. Bring it back. Bring it back. So what do you do if you don't have the green pieces of paper that you wish you had? Well, what do the green pieces of paper represent? Your life. Your time. Your talent. Maybe your blood, sweat, and tears. So I can help you. Aren't you? I'm here to help you today. There is so much that I can help you with when it comes to time. I have got so many fun projects that you could do around this building. Who wants to paint the cattle gates up front? They need painted again. Those things that, yeah, anybody? No, I'm not really asking you to raise your hand right now. But I'm just telling you what's available. I'm telling you what's available. Mike Valerio and I were here working on the foyer area because there was a roof leak, and we think we finally got it. Hallelujah! There are ceiling tiles that are going to have to be switched, though. I just threw a couple of them. They're not the same color, and I'm going to have to. But anyway, you know, there's stuff to do. We're going to be putting some lights up. We think we know what we have to do about the lights. We just have to get the wiring and the right switches, and we're in the process of doing that. And then we've already put up 10 lights. We've got 50 to go. And I've had a couple people say to me, when you do that, let me know. And I will. I will. There are bugs in our church. You could take a vacuum cleaner and spend a day sucking bugs as unto the Lord. And it would be worship. I can't sing real good, but I can do that. You can. Have you guys noticed the bushes out front? Maybe you didn't really notice, but I did. 2 years ago, I was preaching some of this in the middle of the summer, and a guy named Tom Emmerine heard it, and it sank down inside of him because I mentioned that we had fuzzy bushes out front in that sermon. Tom has been making sure that we don't have fuzzy bushes anymore. He's giving of himself, and he has actually trimmed the trees and the bushes and works really hard to make them look the way they look. And it's pretty amazing, really. And I would love to have time to do that myself. I can't even keep mine at home trimmed. You know, it's hard to, you know what I'm saying? There's just always stuff to do. So maybe somebody says, well, you know, preacher, I think you're getting around to taking up an offering here in a little bit, and I don't know that I have anything to give. What if you do? You just don't know it. What if you have more to give than you think? What if you could come wipe a window or two? What if you come mop a little bit in the foyer or someplace else? What if you look around and, yeah, maybe I can help you? We've got a spray thing that you can go around and spray along the edges of the wall. We were doing the outside walls, but I've noticed that the spiders are everywhere. They're every little nook and cranny you find. By the way, I don't know what kind of spiders they are, but they prefer their meal of favor is roly-polies. They like to eat the roly-polies. So, yeah, there's... And we've had, this is the worst year we've ever had. I don't know what it was, something about the wet spring that caused the spiders to have a better year than they've ever had. Never had to fight this hard against spiders. A couple of you are already going, oh, I'm not coming to, not interested in spiders. I know. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah. You know, this house is kind of known in this town as being kind of that church out there on the edge of town. And some people think we're a little wild and weird, and I think we probably are. I like, it's okay with me. We can be that, you know. But I'm interested in people having a really spiritual experience. I want people to hear the voice of God. I want people to have God being poured. I want the more of God being poured into our lives. It's a big deal. I want the more of God for all of us. And the more of God isn't, you know, just the mechanical perfunctory things that we do that we think we're satisfying God with, you know, to keep him off our back. It's more than that. And I want us to be in line with a new covenant that Jesus died to give us. Imagine that. And the new covenant is more about walking in the Spirit than it is about walking into the letter of the law. So, I will say, it does bring a question, though. Should the more spiritual we get affect how we give more than the legalistic kind of you got to give message that some churches preach? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to get to this, and let me just say, y'all want to come back next week and hear what I have to say about tithing. Some of you already know, but some of you don't have a clue, and it'll mess with you. Let me just read this, 2 Corinthians 8:1-7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you by the grace of God how the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you are abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Here's what he was talking to him about. The Thessalonican church was a poor church. They didn't have a lot of money. They were in a poor part of the world. The Corinthian church was in the richest part of the world at the time. They were the middle of the best trade routes ever, and all of the great kingdoms sent people through there, going back and forth, getting all their goodies from wherever. They were the hot place to be, and it was a wealthy place. It was Beverly Hills, if you want to. It was whatever. You pick a good place to be. That was it. And he was encouraging them. This was a very spiritual church. This was the church that he talked to a lot about spiritual gifts and taught a lot of things to. They were very on the cutting edge spiritually. And he said to them, hey, everything you're doing is great, but don't leave this one out either. If the poor church can give, I think maybe you guys ought to think about it too. Now, which church do I think we are? Are we in the middle of the most amazing crossroads of trade and history? No, we're not. And so we're not. We're a little more like the Thessalonians than we are the Corinthians. But what he was saying applies to everybody. Paul spends two chapters talking to them about giving. Chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians. Or maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Anyway. Now let me ask you, how many of you think that Paul was a greedy televangelist? Well, he would have been, but they didn't have TV. No. Paul's heart of God was revealed through the things that he taught the churches everywhere he went. And he wanted to teach them about this grace of giving. That's an important thing to think about, this grace of giving. Because he wanted the Corinthian church to abound in everything. Did you catch that when I was reading that? He wanted them to abound. He wanted them to have everything God has for them, had for them. And I want us to have everything God has for us. In the last few years, things have gotten a little weird economically, haven't they? Yeah. And maybe some of you have done better. I don't know. Maybe you've done better the last couple of years with your income. And some of you have not done better. And some of you have had a little bit of a raise and a whole lot of expenses go up. And some of you are on fixed incomes and it's harder than it's ever been for some of you. You had it easier at one point. So no one knows where this is going, right? We got an election coming up, right? No one knows for sure what's going to happen. All some of us, I think, maybe have an idea. But I can't guarantee you anything except this. If things get bad, good stewardship and generosity on your part puts you in a place where God can bless you and protect your finances. And if things get better and get good, stewardship also positions us to take advantage of the increase. Good stewardship, being faithful with what he's given us, positions us for whatever's coming, no matter what's coming. So next week, I'm going to start out again by thinking about this concept, because I'm going to ask you something next week, and I'll let you dwell on it now. Are we led by the Spirit under the new covenant, or are we under the law of the old covenant? And how do we apply that to this thing called the tithe? Yeah. And I'm going to undo some things that we were taught all of our lives. And I'm going to re-implement some things that will take us back to verse 1. What was verse 1 again? Give, and it shall be given to you good measure. Shaken together. Running over. That's a really big verse when it comes to giving. To just do what God puts on our heart to do. And by the way, I don't believe God will ask you to do beyond what you can do. And we'll talk about that next week.